first lesson is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 19 to 31. And this is the part where Moses is led by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So reading from chapter 14, beginning at verse 19. The angel of the Lord, the angel of God who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second lesson is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. And this is where Paul is telling them, do not judge others just because they're different from you. So beginning on chapter 14, verse 1. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in the honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him that came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all their possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay me what you owe.' Then this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I don't know of any other topic that gets as much resistance from Christians than this idea of we have to forgive everybody. I know whenever I preach something like this text, where it talks about forgiving others, I almost always get some pushback afterwards. I can't forgive somebody. What they did was just too awful. Can't forgive them. Or they'll say something like, "This person is not even sorry for what they did. And as long as they're not sorry, I won't forgive." And yet, this text tells us we are to forgive. We pray it every week when we come to church. We pray to forgive others. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. "Lord, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors." Or, "Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Or, "Lord, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us." And somehow there's that connection between our being forgiven and our forgiving others. And yet this is something we over and over struggle with, and some even refuse to do. And yet we've seen great examples of when it's done. You might recall several years ago, a man went into an Amish school and killed many of the children that were there. And the Amish community gathered around the wife of that man who had done that atrocious deed. And they told her that they had forgiven him. And not only that, they helped pay for his funeral expenses. An incredible story of forgiveness. Just a few years ago, Dylan Roof went to a Bible study at this AME church in Charleston, South Carolina, and killed most of the participants there. And just a short time later, some of the family members of those who had been killed were in court, and they told Dylan Roof that they forgave him. And probably many of you are saying, "I could never do that." And through our own strength, I believe you're right. That is something that comes from God. Peter, in our gospel lesson, I think, was thinking how noble he was, saying, "Hey, don't you think I'm willing to forgive somebody seven times? Don't you think that's good of me? Lord, don't you think that's going more than the second mile? more than turning the other cheek. Seven times I'm willing to forgive. And Jesus, shaking his head, no, Peter, you're not getting it. It's not seven times. It's 77 times. It's more than you can count, actually. You can't be counting it. It's not a score that you keep, which we like to do. We love to keep score. How many times does so-and-so have sinned against me? And how many times have I forgiven them? And, oh, how wonderful I am for having done that. And we become like the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees in Jesus' day? They were the most religious people around. And they followed the law to the letter. But often they missed the spirit of the law. They're the ones that would say, oh, I forgive you out loud, but in their hearts they haven't forgiven. They're the ones that will forgive you 77 times, but that 78th time, it's over. No more forgiving. Jesus tells us this isn't the way we do it. This isn't his math. His math is you continue to forgive over and over and over again, and to emphasize it, he tells that parable. The parable of the man that owes 10,000 talents to the king. We kind of miss this in the English. This is just an incredible debt. The common working man in the time of Jesus would earn one denarius a day. That was a living wage. It takes 6,000 denarii to equal one talent. The man owed 10,000 talents. It would take 20 years for the common man to make one talent. And this one owed 10,000. It's a debt that could never, never be repaid. It's just beyond what we can comprehend. And yet, he comes before the king. The day of reckoning has come. A day he had to have been dreading, knowing that he could never repay. King says, I'm going to have to sell you off. And the man falls on his knees and just pleads, have mercy on me. I will repay you, which is a lie. He could never repay him. But have mercy on me. And the king did indeed have pity on him and forgave him that debt. The man walked out of the palace that day, free and clear of any debt. And you would think he would be very gracious, and his gratitude would change him and enable him to live differently. But we're told just the opposite was true. He found someone that owed him 100 denarii. That's a sizable debt. That's like 4 months worth of work. But it's certainly something that would be repayable. But the man grabs him by the neck and he says, you give me what you owe me right now. And the man says, falls to his knees and says the exact same words that the first man had said to the king. Give me time. Have mercy on me. I'll repay you. And you would think that the man who had just been forgiven this huge, enormous debt would forgive him. But no, he has him thrown into prison. And the people who saw this were enraged, as you might imagine. And they go and they tell the king, and the king calls the man in and says, I forgave you this huge debt. Why didn't you forgive this other person? And so the king throws him into prison, where he is tortured. And then comes the clincher. Your heavenly Father will treat us the same way if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart. This is a tough verse to grasp. That we're going to be imprisoned and we're going to be tortured if we don't forgive others from the heart. And as I thought about that, I came to the conclusion that what it means is that in reality, we imprison ourselves. We torture ourselves when we are not willing to forgive those who have hurt us. It's like the former POW, prisoner of war, talking to another former POW and saying, "Have you forgiven our captors yet?" And the second one responds, "Oh no, I could never, ever forgive them for what they did to us." And then the first one says, "Oh, I see they still hold you in prison." We bring that torture upon ourselves when we're unwilling to forgive those who've hurt us. We suffer because of that. Forgiveness is as much for our benefit as it is for those who have sinned against us. Grace leads to gratitude. When we receive God's grace, it moves us to be grateful and gratitude toward God. That should in turn allow us to be gracious and have gratitude, show our gratitude by forgiving others. You know, forgiveness, though, we have to be careful. Forgiveness doesn't mean we don't acknowledge that we've been hurt. It doesn't mean we sweep it all under the rug and don't recognize the hurt and the pain, the anger that we have. We have to acknowledge that. If we don't acknowledge that, we're not really forgiving the other person. And it doesn't mean we allow the other person to make us a doormat that they can just walk over all the time. Just because we forgive someone doesn't mean they have to become our best friend. Sometimes we need to walk away from the relationship. But then again, there's also the balance of there needs to be unity and reconciliation in the church. And how do we have that balance? Last week we talked about how to deal with conflict in the church. And sometimes, in order for forgiveness to come, we have to deal with that conflict, and people from the church need to be involved in helping that. Grace or forgiveness I'm having one of those brain freezes. I need to walk around the parking lot again. Take another lap. Goodness. We don't hold on to it. We have to let it go. Sometimes, though, it's hard. It's hard to let go. It's hard to say, "I forgive you." But forgiveness is a decision that we make. We often let our emotions cloud it all up, but it is actually a decision that we make. And sometimes we have to make it over and over again. I think of a person from my previous church that I felt had hurt me. And there came a time when I said, "All right, I forgive this person." But then, I don't know, a few days, a few weeks later, I find myself reliving the hurt. And all of a sudden I realized, I haven't forgiven them. I have to do it again. I meant it when I did it before, and I mean it again when I do it again. And over, we might have to make that decision to forgive. But I think eventually we arrive at that point where we do forgive, and it does last, and it takes. And that certainly is the case I had with this particular person. Sometimes, in order to forgive, we have to have God's help. Sometimes we just have to pray, "God, I know you want me to forgive this person. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need your strength. I need to recognize the sin that you've forgiven in me so that I might forgive the sin of someone who has hurt me. When we take this parable and we change the word talent and denarii to sin, we recognize that God has forgiven us 10,000 sins, or actually far more than that. So when we look at the 100 sins done against us in light of the thousands, if not millions, of sins that we've done ourselves, that God has forgiven us, then it looks fairly petty that we won't forgive someone else. And the thing is that God is willing to forgive that other person himself. And what if God can forgive, why can't we forgive? The church is to be a place where there are loving, caring, and forgiving people. It is to be a place where we don't seek revenge and retaliation, which is the way the world responds to these things. But rather, we offer love and forgiveness and, dare I say, acceptance. It's not easy. We're called to be different than the world. And one of the ways we do that is by forgiving others. So I'll listen to your pushback at the back of the sanctuary as y'all leave. I know it's coming. But let us pray that we might learn to forgive as God has forgiven us. Let us pray now. Lord, it's hard for us to forgive. It's hard for us to put the sins that we have done on the same level as the sins that someone has done against us. We trivialize our sin and magnify someone else's sin. Forgive us for that. Forgive us of our many sins that we could never repay, so that we might forgive those little sins that have been done to us. So let us be a church that goes counter to the world's values of revenge and retaliation. And let us offer love and forgiveness and grace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.